I like that first song that may fly in the face of what some people believe, but it's very biblical, very scriptural, that God loved us first. 1 John, yeah, have you done that song here before? Did you do that the time I was out? Okay, I never heard it before. It's a hymn. It's not a her. That's awesome. Got some male songs in here. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, so you get where they're coming from. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you see God's love there for us. So take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, if you will. If you have your Bibles, open them up, because we're going to be in the Bible today. And if you do not have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen, Stanley, right? If you don't have your glasses or a Bible, you are out of luck. Okay?
I have plenty extra.
Just listen really well. You got some extra glasses? She's got extra reading glasses if you need. So anyway, well look, it's good to see you guys. Y'all are a beautiful crew. Good to see the youth here this morning taking up that whole area over there. And we're going to be good and we're going to listen. All right? We're going to be playing on our phones? No? And Flint, will you hold up that bag of candy back there? All right, for children? Okay, you see, children, you see it? Draw the sermon, and you're going to win. I only got one today, so there's only going to be one winner, so you got to make yours really good. Can y'all do that? So I need y'all to listen good today. Aiden, Dawson. Dawson, you hear me, buddy? Remember what we talked about the other day? We're going to listen good today, buddy? Aiden, you too? Okay, we're going to be ready. All right, good. Look, this is God's Word this morning, so it's very important for us to revere God's Word. So let's listen as we read along together with me, and you can watch on the screen, starting in verse 30 of John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking, specifically speaking, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Let's pray this morning and ask God to illuminate, lighten, bring light to our minds and to our hearts. Father, we come to you asking you, God, that your Spirit move in us, God, that you see, Lord, that we see what you are saying here in the Gospel of John. When you are talking to these Jewish people, Father, Lord, I pray, Father, that we are able to see the heart of what you are saying, God, so that we may be able to apply these things to our very own lives. And I pray that your voice thunders into our hearts from heaven today. God, that you take away all outside distractions, Father. Cause children to listen and pay attention. Father, not be a distraction to their parents. Father, I pray, Lord, that anybody that, Lord, has anything going on in their lives right now, Lord, that would cause a distraction in their mind to not hear what you have to say. Father, I pray that you'll just ease them for that for the time being. I pray that in all things you are glorified. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, be lifted high among all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here, you know, I have a longing for you to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As I said before, these are the words of Jesus. Now, of all the Bible, it's all important, right? The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching and rebuking and exhorting so that the man of God may be properly equipped. Now, that's all of God's Word. But when I see the words in red, when I see Jesus actually speaking, I can't help but think that His words are just a step above profound to even more profound. To like when we really need to be listening to the Scripture, we need to be listening even so much more when we hear what Jesus had to say while He was on the earth. Does that make sense? So I want you to see this morning that Jesus Himself is speaking here. And that He is speaking to you as well this morning. And you owe the God who made you and the Son who came and died for you your ears and your mind's attention to what He has to say. So I pray that you give Him that this morning. Now we see that the title of the message is so that you may be saved. So you think that this is mainly an evangelistic message, but it is not mainly an evangelistic message, but it is partially. It is also for the person who is saved and their growth in their faith in Christ. And so we want to see you grow in those things. We see that the point of the whole book is written down in John chapter 20, verse 31. I've repeated this a number of times, and this is what it says. These are written, chapter 20, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And Jesus, as He's speaking here, I'll repeat this a number of times throughout the sermon today. He says, I'm saying these things so that you might be saved. And the question to you is today is, do you want to be saved? Now, you may need to know why you need to be saved. And that's because all men at some point or another are lost in their sins. Meaning that if they were to die, they would be separated from God for eternity. It's what the Bible says, and it never ends, in a place that the Bible describes as a burning pit of flame. Now, I didn't make that up. I'm just describing to you what the Bible says about hell. And so that's a person that's lost. And so you'd want to be saved from that condition and to be saved. And so we're giving you the opportunity today to put your trust in Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and trusting in Him, and you would be saved. You cry out to God to save you. You turn from your sins. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. If God is speaking to you and calling you to come to life in Him, all you have to do is like the lame man last week who was sitting down, and Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he says, well, I tried, but no one will help me. And Jesus says, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. All right? Jesus spoke life into him, and then the man responded. Make sense? All you have to do is respond in faith. It's not a work, anything like that. So you've got that opportunity today. Now let's look here at this. Let me kind of tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a little bit of background that we've already covered. I'm just going to kind of explain, I guess I'm going to just call it the story of what Jesus is saying. Then we're going to look, kind of summarize it by what's going on behind the scenes. And then we're going to look at how this text can transform your lives today. All right, does that make sense? So we're going to look at what's the background, a little bit of the story of what he's saying, what's going on behind the scenes, and then how this can transform your lives today. Because as I read that, I'm sure many of you probably didn't even catch a tenth of what was said. Who would admit that they don't know but about a tenth of what was said there? No one else. Besides, like when I first read it for the 15th time, I got about a tenth of it. And so it took hours and hours of meditating on it. And thinking and praying and asking God to show me these things that are there. And what you'll find is there's a gold mine in these 17 verses. And it would take me a long time to preach through all of them really, really good. So I'm not going to do that. Okay, so you can rest assured that we will not be getting out. I promise that we won't go past 1 o'clock. All right, is that okay with you guys? Not past 1 o'clock. All right, so what we see here is a little bit of background. You need to know this. Jesus purposely healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. Last week we talked about the lame man. Jesus did that on purpose. Okay? Why does he do it on purpose? So that he can start this conversation that he's having all the way from verse 19 all the way to verse 47. He purposely heals that man. That was two Sundays ago. So he can draw attention to the glory of God so that these people will begin to question what is going on, so that he will have the opportunity to explain who he is and why he's here and what he's come to do. So what I want you to see is he's purposeful in this. Because if you don't see that, you don't understand what he's getting at. Okay, you don't understand why he's doing all this, why he's saying these things. And the second thing I want you to see background-wise is that he's talking to a Jewish people. He's talking to Jewish people who had a great amount of pride in their nation and in their religion. And they loved the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. And they trusted in the law of Moses for their national pride. All right? And they had a great amount of trust in this, so much so that the very God that gave them the law, they ignored and trusted in the law and in the word that he's been given more than the God who'd given it to them. Do you see? Isn't that weird? How men can take the thing that God has given them to draw them to him and turn it into an idol? I mean, isn't that what they did? They turned the thing that God gave them into an idol and just never even saw where he was. Now, these people were just extremely confident in the law of Moses and their pride of it and their pride for it. So you need to understand that as we look at kind of their what he's saying to them in regards to their objections. Now, it's important that you see. It could be very difficult for you to see. Now, how does this even apply to me? I'm not Jewish. You may be, but most of us are not. I'm not Jewish. How does this apply to me? And so at that transform part, you're going to see how what Jesus is saying to them can be applied to your life today. So let's just look back at the verses here in verse 30. And let me just give you a little sense of what he's saying. He says there in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. And this is right after Jesus spent a lot of time speaking about his equality with God and them getting upset with him that he would even talk about himself in that manner of saying that he's equal with the Father. And you remember one of the things that he said is that in the same way that the Father is to be honored, he is to be honored in the same way, which they didn't like. But then we see him saying here, I can do nothing on my own. Speaking of his dependency on the Father, he says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. And so Jesus is explaining to these people that what I see and what I hear, I judge by that. And my judgment, when I judge it, it is right. You don't have to question it. Now, one thing we know about Jesus is he does what? He hears all things, doesn't he? You remember so many times in the Bible it says they were speaking, but he heard their thoughts. He knew what they were saying. And let me tell you today, this morning, all right, I don't know what you're thinking. Sometimes I guess, you know, and I look at your little smiles or your frowns or whatever you may have or your mad looks. But Jesus actually knows what you're thinking. And so you can play fake for everybody else around you, but you can't play fake to him. And he judges justly and he judges rightly. And he says the reason that he does this is because he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we see the God of all creation. Don't you just see this? Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, saying, I depend solely on the Father. I don't even try to go after my own will. I try to go after his will. Now, if anybody in the universe could say, I can do things on my own. You know how, like, young men, this is especially true of young men, and all of us that are men in here were once young men, right? Some of us are still young men. Some of us that really should be old men are still young men, all right? But when we were young, and you know, with our father-son relationship, if you had one at all, you always tried to show your dad you could do things on your own, right? I can do it on my own, Daddy. I can do these things. And Jesus is kind of saying the opposite of that. He's saying, I can do nothing other than the will of the Father. You see his dependency on God? See how different we are from Jesus? He has total dependency on the Father. We're always trying to be independent, aren't we? And so we see that. He says this, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. Now, he's not saying that what he's saying is wrong. He's just saying that as he came here as a man, you know, the Bible says he humbled himself, right? He humbled himself to become a man, to become a servant. That as he has done that, that as he has come here, he's saying, as because I'm a man, what I say about myself, you're not going to believe me. He's telling these people, if I say it about me, if I come to you, and you see, you notice, he doesn't very often at all go around saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, I'm God incarnate. Never goes around saying that. Very seldom do you see him saying that. He says it to the woman at the well, he just says, I am he whom you're speaking of. He tells Simon Peter, he asks him, he says, who do men say that I am? And then Peter confesses who he is, and he says, you're right. He says, God has revealed this to you. But we see him saying, if I alone bear witness about myself, it will not be deemed true. So then he begins to say, there's another who bears witness about me. Verse 32. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Now, whether he's talking here about the Father or John the Baptist or both, I'm not sure, but we do know that throughout the rest of the verses that he's bringing about witnesses, all right? Witnesses to say and to validate who he says he is. So he says of the first one, he says, you sent to John and he has borne witness to the truth. So remember John the Baptist who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think out of all the sections of verses in the book of John so far, my favorite is that one. Is behold the, you see that lamb? You see that guy walking? He's the lamb who is slain to take away the sins of the world. And so he wants them to see that. John testified as to who Jesus was. And the thing about it is John the Baptist was a well-regarded a respected man, prophet at this time. And we'll talk about that some more in a second. And he says, now the reason that I'm doing this, he says, not that the testimony that I receive is from man. He's saying, I don't really need that. I don't have to have man's testimony. But in regards to John, he was a burning and shining lamp. Now he, if you look at the Greek, it doesn't mean that he's the source of the light. He is a reflection of the light. But he is indeed burning light. He's not just, you know, maybe a reflector by itself. He actually was burning with zeal and on fire for God with light. And so he says that about him. And then he says to the Jewish people, he says, you were willing to rejoice in that light, in his light. Like, so they found John the Baptist to be particularly amazing. They thought John the Baptist was a pretty awesome prophet, and in a land that was starved for prophets, for 400 years they had been without the Word of God. I want you to know that. All right, since the last prophet, John, it was 400 years before someone came to Israel to speak on behalf of God. And we see John the Baptist show up, and he's appealing to these people that come up to him. Like I would be appealing to you guys. He's saying, you heard and you listened to what John had to say. And you rejoiced in what he had to say. And he was talking about me. And you trusted in him for a while. He was listening and he says this, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. He wants them to know, I have a greater testimony than John. And so he begins to talk about his works. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And so he appeals to man's need for man to testify about man, and he appeals to man's need to have signs and miracles, right? And we're always like, God, show me a sign. Anybody ever done that? All right? God, show me a sign. He knows what we're like. We need somebody to tell us. Then we need a sign, which he's like, here, I'll give you that. I'm doing a lot of miracles, and we'll talk about that some more in a second. And then the next one, he talks about the Father. So he knows we, not only do we need somebody to tell us about it, like a man, we also need signs, and then we need authority to tell us that it's true. And he says, that's what the Father does. The Father who sent me is himself borne witness about me. And we remember at his baptism, God the Father says what? He says, this is my Son in whom I am pleased with. And so you see him testifying of him. And not only does he testify through his word there, his baptism, but he testifies of Jesus through the scriptures, which we'll also see in regards to Moses here. But he says this about the people that are listening. It's an indictment against them. Okay? Is everybody awake over there? Somebody's asleep over, so kind of nudge him and wake him up. He has an indictment, okay, on these people. He has an indictment. He says this. Listen, remember, these Jewish people loved the Word of God, did they not? It was their source of pride. So he's talking to these people who, in their zeal for God's Word, when the lame man got up and Jesus says, hey, get up, carry your mat, all right? Carry your bed. He goes off carrying his mat. He's like, man, I can walk. He's happy. He's walking along and they're like, whoa, stop. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. Why? Because they love the Word of God, right? They love that Word of God. They're legalistic. They love it. So they say, stop walking. Because we know God, and we know the Word of God, and we know what He wants. So that guy goes, that guy that healed me, he told me to do this. He told me to start walking, and he healed me, and he told me to do this. And so they like, who did it? I don't know who it was. I'm not sure. And then he found out, and he told them who it was. So these people that knew the Word of God so well, all right, that they decided that it meant that this guy couldn't carry his bed on the Sabbath day, which is actually just something that they added to it. Decided, hey, we know God's Word so well, we'll stop you. So they had great pride. I want you to see that. So these people, all right, what that would be like would be me, like me going to a pastor's conference, all right, with doctor pastors, those pastors that are really smart, a lot smarter than me, that got their doctorate, and saying to them, you don't even know the God you're preaching about. Look what he says. His voice you have never heard. Jesus doesn't have a problem using absolutes. Like in my family and between me and my wife, we always encourage each other to not use absolutes. You never do this for me, or you always do this, all right? We encourage each other not to do that, right? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus does not have a problem with that. He says, you have never heard his voice. His form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. I mean, look what he's saying. For you do not believe the one whom he sent. These men who loved the word of God, or women too, so much so that in their zeal for God, they stopped the man who was healed on the Sabbath day from carrying his bed. You can't do that. It's against the Word of God. And Jesus comes to them, and he did this on purpose. He knew their hearts long before it. He went intentionally to heal this man because he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to get a chance to say these things to these people and hopefully save them. That's why he does this. And he knows he's going to get to talk to him. And he's going to be able to tell him, you don't even know the Word of God that you claim to know. He says that to him. He says, you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Speaking of himself here. He says in verse 39, you search the scriptures. Okay, and we see that they did. He's talking to a group of people that search the scriptures. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. So they think that because they knew the scriptures, that because they knew them, that they would have eternal life. And he's saying to them, that is not the case. You think that you have eternal life. because you search the Scriptures. But look what he says. It is they that bear witness about me. So he brings in another witness into the courtroom, and it's the Scriptures. He says, the Scriptures that you love, that you have your pride in, they testify about me. They are telling you about me. And I know that you don't know the Word because you don't know me. You don't trust me. Think about that for ourselves. He says this, they bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see what he's saying? Knowing God's Word, some things about God's Word, is not knowing Jesus. You need to know that. He says, you search the Scriptures. I don't think they had any problem in that. They were probably very, very devout in their searching of the Scriptures, yet they didn't have life because he says, you refuse to come to me so that you might have life. So he's saying what? They don't have life, right? So he's telling these people, you do not have life because you don't come to me for it. He says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. He says, I know this about you. I've come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. And then he says to them, if another comes in his own name, you will receive them. Because he knows that normally people, when they come on their own terms and in their own pride and their own pomp and all this stuff, that people tend to follow them so much more than they tend to follow God. And why so? Because humans don't require humility out of their subjects quite like God does. God says, I'm great, I'm mighty. You come to me, you must humble yourself, admit you're wrong. You have to die to yourself first. And so often, human leaders, what do they do? People come to them, why? Because they think that what's going to happen, they're going to get earthly things. And these people continue to think on an earthly level. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And so he's saying the problem is this. You are seeking to be glorified by those that are around you. And think about it. The guy that comes up and says to the man walking along, you can't carry that on the Sabbath. You can't do that. He wants everybody to be like, hey, man, go ahead, Joseph. All right? I say Joseph. That was a Jewish name, you know. He's a godly man. So wasn't talking about you over there, Joseph. All right? So that you know. He says, man, good job. Man, tell that guy how it is. You tell him how it is. He's like, that's right, I will. I'm bold. I'll pick on the lame man. This guy ain't walked in 38 years. I'm not afraid of him. All right? And so they do these things for outward glory. He says, how can you believe that when you receive glory from one another? And then he goes on to say this. So he attacks, I guess you could say, again, their hope in the Scriptures. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, and that is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. He's saying they had set their hope in the law of Moses. And because they had set their hope in the law of Moses, and not on the one who wrote the law of Moses, namely Jesus Christ, they were all off. He says, for if you believed Moses, if, it's conditional, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, they're not sitting there going, yeah, that's right. We don't believe you're right. We don't believe that stuff. We just read it. No, they're livid. They're mad. They are not happy that he just accused them of not believing what they have put their trust and their pride into. So we see kind of what's going on in the Scriptures. Now, let's look at what's going on behind the scenes just a little bit. It'll be some of the same stuff, but I just want to kind of, in a sense, summarize it. We remember Jesus healing the lame man on the Sabbath so that he can start the conversation that he's having right here with these people. He's wanting to draw attention to the nature of who he is. Does that make sense? He's trying to draw attention to the nature of who he is. And so this morning, as you sit and listen, all right, Jesus is trying to draw your attention to the nature of who he is. He wants your attention. And he heals this lame man. Like, it really should shock you that he did it on the Sabbath. It shocked them. And so you got to kind of get in their heads as to what's going on here. We see Jesus is doing this whole thing. He's doing all of this so that, why? men might be saved. That's why he starts the whole thing. He's not trying to embarrass them. He's not trying to point out their flaws. He just wants them to be saved. Does he point out their flaws? Yes. Does he embarrass them? Absolutely. That's what happens when we find out we're wrong. When we've been thinking we've been right. Has that ever happened to anybody? It ain't ever happened to me, you know, being just kind of thinking, man, I am right about something for a long, long time, and then realizing I am dead wrong. It is embarrassing, isn't it? I was so certain. Not that that ever happened to me, but if it had, I would have been really certain that I was right. Okay? And so they were certain that they were right, and you're wrong. It's embarrassing, but he's doing this so that they might be saved. Jesus is compassionate toward them. He loves you greatly. Yes, he wants to point out your sins to you. Yes, he wants you to see your sins, because if you don't see those things, you will never come to him to be saved. If you never see how terrible they are in his eyes, you will never come to him to get them removed from you. He wants you to see that. He says, what does he say there? I say these things so that you might be saved. That's his heart here. And he knows as he's talking to them that they do not believe. He knows that these devout, scripture-reading Jewish people do not believe, even though they've been reading this all this time. It's an indictment against them. They don't even believe what they say they believe, and he knows that, and he's trying to shock them. He's trying to wake up their hearts so that they might see this, even though they've been in the scriptures all their life. And so he comes to the courtroom because he knows that they don't believe what he has to say. They do not believe him. He knows that they're not saved. He wants them to be saved. And so in his effort to save them and for them to see that, he decides he's going to bring proof with him to the courtroom. So it's almost like they're sitting there. It's a courtroom. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to prove to you my case. I'm going to prove it to you that I am who I say I am. I want you to see who I am, what my nature is, what I'm like. I want you to see who I am. So he brings into the courtroom, not his own witness. Remember, he says, you won't even believe my witness, so I've got some witnesses. So he brings in John the Baptist, whom, as I said before, that they really loved and revered at one point. And he says, I don't need his testimony, but you rejoiced in him, and I want you to believe what he had to say about me, because he was talking about me. And if that's not enough, look around at the miracles that I've done. I healed this man. This is proof. He had been lame for how many years? 38. Thank you. Good. Listening. Like it. Like that a lot. Be proud, Millers back there. 38 years. All right? 38 years this man had been lame. I think God wanted to glorify himself. Long time man been lame. See what I did. What did he do? He turned the water into wine. He healed that little boy. He's done a lot of things already. Just that we see, he brought people back from the dead. He walked on water. He told the wind and the waves to stop and they were still. What else did he do? He cast out demons. He did a number of things, didn't he? He said, believe these works and what I can do. If you don't believe that, believe the Father. He spoke of me. He spoke of me through the Word. If you don't believe that, believe the writings of Moses, in whom you have set your trust. Believe the writings of Moses. He says, because he has spoken of me. If they just opened their eyes, they would have seen it. Just get past their pride of thinking they're right. Normally, when relationships are healed, and you just think about this, spouses especially. Normally, when relationships are healed, it usually comes from one person at least starting by going, I think I was wrong. I think I was wrong. And that's what he wants us to see. He wants them to see, maybe I didn't see it in Moses' word like I should have, in what Moses wrote. So he brings in all these proofs because he knows that they have been seeking glory from men and not from God. He knows this. Why didn't they believe what they said they believed? The reason is because they wanted glory from each other. I can picture two guys out there talking. All right, Jacob and Levi. All right. And old Jacob comes up and he says, "Hello, Jacob, how are you today?" And he says, "Oh, I'm blessed by God today, Levi. I memorized the book of Leviticus today." And Levi says, "Oh, that's great. I finished Leviticus last spring and I finished Numbers today. And I remember every number in the book of Numbers." And he says, "Oh, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome." And then Jacob looks at Levi and says, "Why do you seem so sad?" He says, "Well, I've been fasting for 2 weeks now. Been fasting, going without food and without water as well. Can't you die from that?" "Yes, but God has been gracious to me. I've been able to go without water for these 2 weeks." He says, "What are you fasting for?" "Oh, for the coming of the Messiah. I want the Messiah to come." And so he says, "What do you think about that guy, Jesus? What do you think about him?" He says, "Yeah, that guy, he's a mockery to God. He claims he's God. And I'm going to oppose him with everything I have." And Levi says, I'm just going to oppose him. And Jacob says to him, "Thank the Lord for you, Levi. What an amazing man you are for being so courageous and outspoken and such a bold man." They sought the glory of each other and they missed the glory of God. And we do the same thing, don't we? They wanted to impress each other for people to notice. And that's why Jesus made a big point. He says, when you go and drop your coins in the plate, don't dangle them down like the Pharisees do so you can count every penny that goes in there. Do it in secret. Now, it's okay to hold each other accountable. That's all right. It's okay to praise God for the things that He's done by your giving. He says, when you fast, he says, don't walk around stooped down like you're about to fall over and die. He says, anoint yourself. Act like you're all right. Wash your face, all right? Don't have people coming and asking you, "What are you doing?" all the time. He wants us not to seek out the glory of man. Because you know what happens? Let me tell you what you get when man glorifies you. You get man's glory. And then it's it. That's the end of what your rewards are. That's it. They're over. The good things you did, when you do it for seeking glory. Now, if people praise you for stuff that you didn't seek glory for, that'll happen. God will reward you. But if you do it for glory, that'll be your reward right there. That's what Jesus says. You've already gotten your reward. Because Jesus sees here that they had set their hope in something wrongly. They set their hope in the law, and Jesus wanted them to believe in Him and gain life. Verse 40 says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And Jesus greatly desired that they had life. He wept over them. Look what He says in Matthew 23, verse 37. He's saying it here today to you. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and you can put yourself in there, "the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." He wept for Jerusalem. He lamented over the fact that they would not believe. He says, "I will leave. If I had 100 sheep, I will leave 99 to go find the one." He wants you to come to Him. He says to you, "Do you want to be healed, lame person? Then get up and walk." So get up and walk. So let's look at these verses real quick. How can you be transformed by what Jesus is saying to a bunch of hard-hearted, stubborn Jewish people that think they're right? We don't have any hard-hearted, stubborn people in here that think they're right. But if there were some people like that, this might apply to them. Number one, I want you to see this. First of all, you want to be transformed in the same way you want, that Romans 12:2 says. All right, 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, this goes for you who do not yet know the Lord, and this goes for you who do know the Lord. Be transformed by what Jesus is saying to this group of people way back 2,000 years ago. Be transformed. See how it applies to you, please. Because if you walk out of here and you just know some facts, yeah, the Jewish people, they liked Moses and they didn't recognize Jesus. What's that going to do for you? You got, you know, a fact, you can like win something or something like that, like you're playing Trivial Pursuit. Nah, it doesn't do you any good, all right? But learning how to apply it to your life, that's going to do you good. The first thing I want you to see that you can get from these verses is I want you to see that you need to realize your dependency on God. That's the first thing we see there. Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own. It's time for us also to come to this realization that we're to be like the Son of God in His dependency upon the Father. We're to be dependent on God for everything that we do. Everything that we say. We need to know that the giftings that God has given to us are from Him, not from us. God gifts you to use your gifts and your talents in His church. Do you know that? We talked this morning about building our own kingdoms. God did not gift you or give you money and give you possessions and give you abilities in your life so you can build your own kingdoms. He did not do that. They're His to give. He gives them freely. And He gives them to us to use in His church to reach the lost. You see that? Many of churches are struggling today because the people in the church think that their gifts are theirs to command, when they're theirs to give back to God. Realize your dependency on God. Number two, seek the will of God in all things. If you want to be transformed by these verses, look at what Jesus says, I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Do we live like this? Do we ask God what His will is in our lives? Do we pray, God, should I speak to this person? God, how should I respond in this certain situation? Lord, how should I use my money and my possessions? Lord, how should I use my time today? How should I treat my wife today? How should I respond to my husband today? For youth and for children, how should I react with my parents who are constantly breathing down my neck? How many of you feel like your parents breathe down your neck a lot? How many of you adults felt like your parents were breathing down your neck a lot? Okay, a few of us, but I'm sure it was all of us. All right, how do I respond when I don't feel like I'm being treated rightly? How am I to respond? Am I to get my say in? You know, am I going to get vindicated? Ooh, vindication. We love vindication. But let me tell you what vindication is. It is a sin from the pit of hell. It is the way Satan wants us to live. Jesus, God says it in Romans, Paul writes of God, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You let Him fight your battles. Don't worry about being vindicated. Youth and children, how should I act when I'm hanging out with my friends at school? What is the will of God in my conversation with my friends? What is the will of God in who I hang out with and the things that I do? What is the will of God? Seek, if you want to apply these verses, or if you can ignore them if you want to, all right, you can. God lets you do that for a while. And then see how it turns out for you. But we see in these verses, if you want to be transformed by these verses, seek the will of God in all things. I remember when I was in high school, God got a hold of me pretty good right around before my junior year. And I had a lot of friends at this time, really good friends, buddies at church, okay, and at school as well. And after getting God grabbing a hold of me, I realized that I couldn't go and do the things that they were going and doing. And you know, I didn't come to that realization on my own. I did not go one day, man, I'm a good person. I'm going to stop doing these things. No, God showed me that I am to be living for Him and of no strength of my own. Okay, I am not boasting in anything but the cross, because what was revealed to me is if Jesus is going to die for my sins, I ought to at least live for Him. He showed me that. I boast in the cross. And so there were many of Friday, Saturday nights that I was hanging out by myself or in a gym. Not at people's houses partying. Not down at the river camping. Yeah. You know what camping meant, right? Getting drunk and hooking up with girls. That's what that meant. All right? That's what it meant. That's what it meant. So I would say, all right, if we're going camping, we're going camping at my house. And there's no beer. All right? We don't care if girls go, but there ain't going to be no problems, okay? We ain't going to have any of that. We just can't, because we represent Jesus Christ. And my friends, they did not, they didn't like that much. They like to come fish, so they would, I think that's why they came to my house. They like to do some fishing and stuff like that. All right, and we had a good time together. We were good buddies, but the other stuff, I just didn't get to go do. All right? But that was okay, because I found more of a treasure in Christ than I found in a treasure of partying and hanging out with people that could give a darn about God, who hated God at times, or at least acted like it. They were like these Jewish people. They read the Bible, they went to church, but they didn't believe in the one that they went to church about, because apparently they didn't follow Him. And I loved those guys. And I still love those guys to this day. And I pray for them, and some of them God has worked in and moved. But sometimes you guys, especially you youth, you gotta make hard decisions. There are some people you just can't hang around with in close circles, if that makes sense. You should be in the world, though, just not of it. Because if you're not in the world, how are you going to reach these people? But you don't go to where the sin is. You get them when you can. You don't go where necessarily where it's going to draw you down. And you got to see that. So if you want to apply these verses to your life, you need to realize you need to seek what the will of God is in your own life. The next thing is you have to set your hope in Jesus, not in something else. What is your hope in? These people's hope was in the law of Moses. Is your hope in the fact that you come to church? Or you know some good Christians? Or your parents were good people? Or you've had a hard life, so God's going to overlook the bad decisions that you've made? It was someone else's fault. My mama, my daddy, they did this, they did that. My brothers, my sisters. No, as terrible as that is, and I am empathetic, I am for you, and I pray for your healing. But as tough as those things are, we are responsible for what we do. God says everyone will one day stand before Him and give an account of themselves, not other people. So what is your hope in? If it's not in Jesus Christ alone, you've set your hope in the wrong thing. The next thing is that we are to believe the proof that Jesus gives. He has given us proof through His miracles. He gave us proof through John the Baptist. He gives us proof through the Father, through Scriptures. And He gives us proof today through men and women that are willing enough to say, look, God changed and transformed my life. He changed me. He transformed me. I'm telling you, He's real. Let Him do the same thing to you. Believe those proofs. Another way to transform, we just have two more. They're not long. I know you're getting tired. Another way to apply these verses to your life is to be like Jesus in your desire to see others come to life. Okay? Verse 34, He says, I say these things so that you might be saved. Verse 40, He says, yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. Jesus went out of His way to heal a lame man on the Sabbath day, knowing it's going to spark controversy, so that people might be saved. Everything Jesus did was intentional. We too should be intentional in our seeking other people. We should be intentional to do things with people so they see the love of Christ in us. We should be intentional in how we live and react in such a way that it shows God's people. I mean, that it shows people that God is alive within us. We should be intentional in the way we lead conversations toward life and death and Jesus. We should be intentional as we prepare ourselves to give an account of what we believe. If you don't know how to share the gospel, that's your fault. It's not mine. It's not your pastor when you were younger. It's your fault. You got the Bible. All you got to do is read it. It'll show you how. You got to be intentional to do that. You should be intentional to love those who you are reaching out to. We should not see people as enemies. We should not see non-Christians as enemies. We should see them as previous us's. Yes, I did that on purpose. I said this morning I have the right to make up words. Didn't I? All right. Previous you's. You need to see them, all right, as what you used to be. Right? It's U-S-E-S. Okay, write that down. All right, y'all ready? Y'all got past that?
Yes.
All right, here we go. That's how you need to see them. You too were once walking in those ways. You too were once dead in your trespasses and your sins. Until the light of the glory of Jesus Christ's gospel came into your life and transformed you into a new person. Don't see these people as enemies. See them and remember that sinners sin. That's why they're called sinners. They don't know how to live. They're not like you with the Spirit of God living within you, giving you the ability to overcome sin. How bad of an indictment is it on you when you don't even live right, when supposedly you have the Holy Spirit living within you? And you don't live any better than the non-Christians we see. What does that say about your faith? Be intentional to be like Christ in our desire to see others gain life. And lastly, do not seek the glory of men and miss out on the glory of God. If you are seeking the glory of man, there you have no faith. Okay? If you are seeking the let this transform you. Don't be like them. Do not seek the glory of man, because if you do, you have no faith. Romans 4:20, in regards to Abraham, Paul says he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. As he gave glory to God, he grew strong in his faith. The more you seek the glory of God in your life, regardless of what it makes you look like, the more your faith grows. The more concerned you are with gaining glory from men, it proves your lack of faith in God, right? Because you're trying to make up for what you feel like you're not going to get. But if you trust that God will give you eternal life, that God will reward you, that God will take care of you, you have no need for the glory of man, do you? Because you only need the glory that comes from God. And how He will cause you, as the Bible says, to radiate His glory and to shine like the stars in heaven. He will do that for you. Without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God. Where we seek the glory of man, it just shows an utter and complete lack of faith in the God that we say we serve. Do you see that connection? I mean, does that make sense? Am I making that clear? If we're seeking the glory of man, we don't trust that God has got our back, if that makes sense. We don't trust that He's got all these things taken care of for us. We don't trust that, so therefore we don't have the faith that we have. And so in all these things, as we look at them, I believe that we should rejoice and exalt in God daily for what He's shown us in John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47, about who He is, His great desire to see men be saved, and to see us be transformed into His image. So I'm going to offer an invitation this morning. And we're going to invite you to come to this altar, you Christians who have people that you want to pray for. We're going to invite you to come to this altar and pray for them. We're going to invite you this morning to come down and pray if you've got things in your life that you want God to rid you of. We're going to invite you to come down here and pray. We're going to invite you lost people to come and seek the face of God. If you want to speak with me, I'll be standing right here. To come and repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ and follow Him. There is no, listen to me, there is no salvation, okay? There is no faith when there is no following. All right, that's clear. Jesus says to Matthew, come follow me. What did He do? He left His table and He followed Him. He told Peter, come follow me. He left his nets and He followed him. He tells Philip to follow Him. He follows him. Goes to get some other people. Tells the woman at the well, I'm He. She leaves her water jar. Okay? The rich young ruler comes to Him, says, how can I get eternal life? He says, follow the commandments. He said, I've done all those since I was young. He said, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and come follow me. And it says that the man went away sorrowfully because he had a lot. You see all the stories of those who left the things that they needed to leave so that they might follow God. But then you see that story of that guy mixed right there in the middle, that he had some stuff that he just could not leave behind. So don't hold on to your stuff that you need to leave behind this morning. I pray that God shows you that those things will perish. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on this earth where rust and moths and decay destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. Father, I pray, God, that you open up the eyes of those that cannot even see that they're blind, Father. I pray to see that there's no shame in that, that, God, I was very blind at one point in my life until you opened up my eyes. God, I thank you for loving me before I loved you. But we know that while we are still your enemies fighting against you, that you loved us. So God, I pray this morning that your love will overwhelm even the hardest of hearts. And you'll speak deeply into the depths of their souls, God, that they might come to know you. God, be with our Christians here. Lord, let them step up their walk with you and undo wrongs that they've done in the past, Father, and seek your healing. It only comes from you. So God, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.